The Lord is risen. The Lord is risen. Do you feel awkward responding to that? Hey, I'm from Minnesota, the land of very conservative people. Not politically, but the Lord is risen. Amen. I'll be reading this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I invite you to open in your Bibles and keep your Bibles open in the throughout the message. We want to refer to this very, very important text that is all 58 verses ultimately are focused on. This is the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ, what we need to know and believe. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 11 for now. This is from the New International Version. Just follow along as I read. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word that I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of all the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you have believed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And I ask, Lord, that you would speak to us, speak to me. May our confidence cease being in ourselves, but rest solely in you. Again, we thank you for your word, and I thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit who is alive and living in us, just as you, Jesus, are alive and living in us. We pray that this word of yours would continue to take root. Teach us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been in the midst of reading through the second letter to Timothy. And Paul said something in the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy that just, it's been one of those verses that kind of can leap out and challenge us and maybe even sometimes stretch us. So this morning I want to ask you a question. Are you, how confident are you in the resurrection of Christ? And what does it mean to you? Is it something that you really, really look forward to? Maybe the older you get, you desire it more because you see things every time you look in the mirror. You see, I'm getting closer to that time when I'm going to head up to Rose Hills. And I'm really looking forward to the Lord's return. I'd like him to return before that. Have you ever thought that? What about the resurrection? How real is the resurrection of believers? You, how real will that be for you? You know, the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, "Blessed are those, happy are those who love his appearing." Happy are those who say, this is real, and this is for me, and this is for my loved ones who have died knowing Jesus. Now, you know, sometimes that's very real to us, and it's kind of real when we're standing up there and we're kind of heartbroken standing by the remains of our loved one. Is this something that I look forward to really all the time? You know, the church that Paul is writing to in Corinth, they were struggling over this very issue. Paul says that he had preached these things to them before. And he says, this is the thing that you embraced. This is the thing you took in. You said, he died for me. Jesus was raised for me. Jesus is alive for me. But along the way, you've watched some of your loved ones wither and die, or maybe meet an, quote, untimely end. And there have been people, teachers in your midst, just like it happened and we've been talking about this with 2 Timothy. Timothy was Paul's designated hitter back in Ephesus. But there were these teachers that kept on telling them strange things about the resurrection. Some of them saying it was just a mystical thing. It kind of happened. And now the resurrection has already happened. And what do we mean by that? Well, they weren't talking about the resurrection of Christ. Okay, yeah, that's fine. But the resurrection has happened when you believed and you've been kind of, even maybe like we say when we baptize people, buried with him in baptism and raised to walk a new life. I love saying that when I baptize somebody that I know and love. Their new life doesn't begin when they come up out of the water, but they're off walking a new life. Well, some of these teachers had been saying, now that's the resurrection. Don't think about a resurrection someday when, you know, all of a sudden these graves are going to explode and the bodies of those who died knowing Christ are going to be raised and glorified. Well, let's rethink that a little bit. These kind of things, there were some strange things that people were saying about the resurrection and whether that applied to people who are alive today and who are maybe soon to meet their maker. Are we talking about a real physical bodily resurrection? Nothing new. I mean, this issue of resurrection had been kicked around for a long time. And, you know, we know that Paul was a Pharisee. Lots of us know Paul was a Pharisee. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the body. The Sadducees, the other leading party in among the Jews, they didn't believe in that because they were sad, you see, right? They were sad, you see. They didn't believe in a resurrection. So Paul believed in a resurrection before he knew Christ. He didn't know necessarily who was going to be raised, but he believed that there would be a resurrection. So maybe Paul was just predisposed to believing in a resurrection from the dead. Or maybe, in fact, he wanted to remind these believers in Christ, regardless of what you've been hearing, Christ was raised. And you, too, will be raised if you believed, if you truly did believe in Christ. You put your trust in him as your Savior and Lord. The Lord of your life. You consecrated your life to him. What does it mean for daily living, this belief in the resurrection of the body? Paul, you know, we need to, and how do you know what you believe? How did it come about if you love his appearing? How did it come about that you believe that way? When I was growing up as a young man, we had some wonderful Bible teachers in our church. Not only the youth pastor that I had who led me to Christ, but we also had some older people who were seasoned in God's word. Among them were my wife's parents, Dr. and Mrs. J. Edwin Hartle. Another lady, Mildred Sponsel, and they taught us about anticipating the Lord's return and that one day he would come back, and we didn't know when. And there was all sorts of speculation as to when. And there were people who believed that Christ would come back before the tribulation, and those who believed he'd come back in the middle of the tribulation, and some scholars believed he'd come back after. There were some that we would deal with issues of the second coming of Christ to reign on earth during the millennium, and all these things, and there are books and theology books and books of history that would all be kind of debating these issues as to when would it happen. And we were hearing then back in the mid-1960s, and then in 1967, when the Jews were wrapped up in the 6-year war, and it's going to be soon, I'm loving his appearing. And I would be asked the question by my mother-in-law, so as we would talk about various things as to the second coming of Christ, and she said, well, you know, it's we need to really totally understand when this is going to be and in what order. And after all, Paul said, blessed are those, happy are those who love his appearing. And I would say to her, well, I haven't been reading tons of books on the second coming of Christ, but every time I take communion, every time, and I read the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, a few chapters before this, after he says the words of Jesus, when he says, this is my blood which is poured out for you, this is a new covenant, a new promise in my blood. Boy, that's when I love his appearing. Because he promised. And just like he promised that he was going to the cross, and just as he, when he promised, and John the Baptist promised when he saw Jesus, there's the Son, there's the Son, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Just as much as I love his appearing to go to the cross and shed his blood for me, and I believe that with all my heart, I love his promise. He promised to do that, and now he's promising to come back. Do you love his appearing? He promised that the graves would be opened and the dead in Christ would rise first. And every time I go to a funeral and I stand beside someone I've loved and cared about, I love his appearing. Because that is not the end. Jesus is going to come back just like he said. And he is going to glorify, just like he said, that body. And it will be something really special. How do we know all this? How do we know what we believe about life and death? I heard someone talking about a comedian who, when he was being interviewed, he said, I don't believe there's anything once you die. I won't know anything because I'll be dead. I'll be dead. I won't know. The only thing left behind is, what people thought of me, But I won't care about that because I won't know anything. I'll be dead. What's the authority in your life for knowing what you believe? How do you know what you believe? Paul says, once again, now brothers, I want to remind you, and we all need reminders, don't we? I want to remind you, given the climate that you're living in there in Corinth, and my friends are living in over in Ephesus, and those who are hearing false teachers try to amuse people about what they think is going to happen, what they've reasoned is going to happen, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you have received, you took it in, you received it, and in which you have taken your stand. Now keep remembering this. By this gospel, you were saved. By this good news about what Christ did for you. By this good news that God does what he promises to do. Do you believe that? Do you continue to believe that? He said, by this gospel you have been saved if you hold firmly to the word that I preach to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. Now he rehearses this once again. Look at the words again. For I passed on to you as of first importance. Now he recites something that the people in the churches were probably reciting many, many times, working through this truth, being reminded steadily in the midst of false teachers, in the midst of humorists who say things like, once you're dead, you know nothing. Once you've run the gamut with them, he said, I've delivered this to you. Remember this. Christ died according to the scriptures. How do you know what you believe? Is it because of countless teachers and preachers that you've listened to? I asked you to hold your Bibles open in your laps. Keep the Bible before you. How do you know what you believe? Jesus said it was going to happen just like this. The disciples, his disciples, they believed everything he said, right? Did they understand everything he said? No. It was so much that they saw him doing miracles. They saw him teaching and preaching to crowds. He kept on turning people out and performing miracles. Did they get all this? They heard him say, when he overturned the tables among the money changers in Jerusalem, he said, destroy this body. And he didn't say body, did he? Destroy this temple. And in 3 days, I'll raise it up again. And they got on board with that, right? They were wondering as much as anybody else there. As a matter of fact, the Apostle John, reflecting back on this years later, said, we heard him say that, but we didn't get what he was saying when he said he was referring to the temple, which was his body. He said, we've given this to you, we passed this on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins just like he said he would die for our sins. Just like John said, he was the Lamb of God who would save us from our sins. And he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Our trust is in the living God and in his living word, the scriptures. Some weeks ago, we talked about the text that Paul gives us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that all scripture is breathed out by God. We know what we believe about the resurrection, not because it was presented to us in some clever way, but because it is his holy word. It was breathed out by God. All of God's word was breathed out by God, not wanting any of us to be left in the dark. He spoke. He spoke into the minds and hearts, the very being of the people that were walking with him in various ways over 1,600 years. He spoke. He breathed out this truth. And so Paul cites this as his authority. He said he was going to do this just as he said he was going to do it. It was not some whiz-bang prophetic word, some prognostication that this would happen. No, he said, this is the way it's going to happen. And we've believed that. It came to us by the scriptures. And that he appeared to Peter and to the 12. I think it's always interesting that, and Jasmine read this morning from Mark, chapter 16, the resurrection account with the women who came to the tomb, and they're told by this angel that was sitting there explaining to them that Christ has been raised from the dead. Now, go and tell his disciples and Peter. Go and tell his disciples and Peter. Peter keeps getting singled out by the angel, singled out by Paul, singled out by Jesus at the side of the Sea of Galilee. Peter believed Jesus, but in so many ways he was not prepared for the resurrection of Christ. He couldn't come up with this in his wildest imaginations. He may have been a Pharisee who believed in resurrection, but it just didn't compute with Peter. And he had to be just like the rest of the disciples, told by these women who had been at the empty tomb. He ran to the empty tomb and he saw that it was empty. And he left probably rattling around in his brain was the notion that resurrection, now he's confronted with the possibility of the real deal, a resurrection of Christ. Wow. Peter, the one who just 3 days before had denied Jesus three times. And there at the Sea of Galilee, Jesus asked him, almost 40 days after he'd been raised from the dead, "So Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I do. Can you pass me some more fish?" "Peter, again, do you love me?" "Lord, you know I love you." Again, Jesus says, "Okay, take care of my sheep. Take care of them." And a third time he asked, so parallel to the three times he had denied him, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter, saddened, said, "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you." And Jesus, once again, commissions him and sends him on a mission, knowing how much Jesus loved his sheep. "Feed my sheep. Take care of them." The resurrection of Christ is an inescapable reality, just as death is an inescapable reality. It wasn't always intended that there would be death. But it happens. And in so many ways, this is an unnatural thing that deviates from God's intentions for the perfect world that he created. But death happens. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, toward the end of the chapter, the author of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, says to people, he's talking about how Christ is superior to all sorts of, that Jesus is superior to all sorts of religious institutions that have been part of the lives of countless people across time. He said Jesus is better than the angels, far better in chapter 1. Jesus he's better than the priesthood. As good as that was, and as people, priests, holy men of God stood and they would go into the representing the people, go into the Holy of Holies and there make a sacrifice for the sins of the people of Israel. Well, that was an institution that God set up. But Jesus was so much better than all of them. All that string of priests. He was so much better than all, than the tabernacle in the wilderness and the temple in Jerusalem. That temple that God called his holy place, it was set apart for his use in the wilderness, in the tabernacle, and in the temple in Jerusalem. But he had no problem. He had no problem if the religious hoops that people were jumping through were no more than hoops that they were jumping through. He had no problem with saying, destroy the temple, destroy the tabernacle, destroy and steal the Ark of the Covenant. These symbols have become your God in many respects. But I'm your God, and Jesus is superior to all of them. At the end of chapter 9 in Hebrews, the author writes, it is appointed unto man, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. Is there an appointment for you? Sure, there's an appointment for me. But you see, life is very uncertain. I know I've got a doctor's appointment. I think I do. Coming up in June. But this is an appointment. I might miss that. And if I do, the doctor's office will tell me multiple times before then that I've had this appointment. But I won't get a warning from the Lord as to when my appointment is, and neither will you. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. For we must all appear before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. And we also know that he will give, he, this one who was raised, he will give rewards to those who died knowing him. But for those who hadn't surrendered their lives to Jesus, it's not going to be just tough sledding. There will be a time when God says to those who have not put their trust in him, depart from me. I never knew you. The resurrection of the body is a very, very real thing. And it comes with a judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35. Let me just read these words and ask you to just consider these. Verse 35. But some may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be. We won't be raised just like the body that you have right now. But just as a seed, perhaps, of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body that he has determined, a glorified body, in essence, as Christ. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, and birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly body is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, and the moon another, and the stars another. A star differs from another star in splendor. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown or planted is perishable, and it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, and it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, and it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. Verse 54. When this perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, a glorified body, in other words, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. What a reality. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Can you imagine what was going on in the mind of Isaiah when he wrote that in Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8? Just, if someone in the crowd were asking him, whether he's speaking to his wife or he's speaking to a king, he's speaking to the leaders of Israel, and he says this, death is swallowed up in victory. How is that going to happen? Death being swallowed up? I suppose that's a nice thought, but what does it mean that death is swallowed up in victory? Well, death is nothing compared to the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. So my question to everyone here today, are you prepared for your appointment with death? Today is a grand day. Christ is risen. He has risen indeed. And that resurrection of Christ guarantees the resurrection of all of us who believe in him. All of us have truly put our trust in him and have consecrated our lives to live for him. Death is swallowed up in victory. It's gone because of the one who himself was raised from the dead just as he said. There were two followers of Christ who were walking on the road to Emmaus, and they were talking to themselves about the death of Christ and the words that they'd heard. It was spreading quite rapidly that Jesus was alive, but they just couldn't, it just wasn't computing with them. And Jesus walked up alongside of them, and this glorified Christ, it wasn't so obvious to them as to who this was. And he asked them the question what they were talking about. And they began to tell him about this event that had taken place, which included the report from the women, and admitting that we don't know what they're talking about. In a sense, they'd kind of themselves given up on that story, as good as it was. And Jesus began to talk to them. Well, how foolish. And he began to explain to them all that was said about Christ, about this one who was bruised and stricken for our iniquities, and the iniquities, the sin of us all, was placed on him. And he went through all those things that the scriptures say in Isaiah 53 and more. It's all according to the scriptures. And Jesus spoke to them, reasoned with them, according to the scriptures. May your hope be in the one who speaks in his word and through the Holy Spirit. If you came to Christ, you came because that Holy Spirit drove the truth home to you. And if you're not terribly confident that you're going to spend eternity with him, you think it's still up to your own personal performance, your own goodness, give it up for his promise. I am the resurrection and the life. I am resurrection and life. Whoever lives, and while you're living, you believe in me, will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Is that your story? Would you stand with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, I pray that I pray that everyone here today would have the sense of assurance that Jesus is alive, just as he said he would be, and that Jesus keeps his promise when he says, I am resurrection and I am life. Whoever lives and believes in me will go on living, even if he dies. And whoever believes in me will, in fact, never die. Lord, may that be the message embraced by each person here. And now unto him who is able to keep us from stumbling and to cause us to stand before his presence blameless and with great joy, to him be the glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.